share the word of the Lord. Oh, yeah, the kiddos, you guys are so welcome to move on out. Dan, it looks like you're having an off day today. You can sit with us this afternoon. Or this morning, I mean, not this afternoon. Liam and Charlie. You guys wanna kick it with Uncle Dan? You guys are welcome. You guys are so welcome. Thank you, Dan. Thank you, Liam. Thank you, Charlie. Yeah, it's lovely. It's lovely having you guys. And it's wonderful to share the word of the Lord again with you guys this morning. And encourage you guys all to keep on running this race with the heart and the understanding that we are here to know the Lord, to follow Him, and to see Him glorified. That's all we can do. That's all we are called to do. And I think in this pursuit, something incredible happens. We not only bridge the distance and be changed and experience the work of the Holy Spirit in us as His Word takes effect in us, the deeper we come to know it, but also at the very same time, we become more and more like His Son. We close the distance between where we are and where He is, and we're going to end up where He is. And it's just something that I'm encouraged by immensely when I think about following the Lord. I have a kid brain in a certain sense, and many times I look at this and understand this in the sense of, you guys know the game, follow the leader. You know, when the guy goes left and you go left, and when he goes right, you go right, and when he jumps on one leg, you jump on one leg. And the end of following the leader is ending up where your leader is. And that's just the beautiful thought, especially as it relates to us and our faith and our pursuit of who He is. Now, we are going to just continue with our journey through Acts, and we're going to pick up where we left off. But I remember, I don't know about you guys, do you guys know a TV show by the name of Walker, Texas Ranger? You guys know? You guys, I don't know if you guys have heard of a gentleman by the name of Chuck Norris, but it is said that when he was born, he came out with a full beard and he drove his family home from the hospital. And that he once arm wrestled against Superman and the loser had to wear his underpants on the outside. And that's why, you know, I think when we think about Chuck Norris, there's so many jokes and so many funny things. I think that we realize that this is no mere mortal, no normal man. And I remember watching one of the episodes of Walker, Texas Ranger, and a bad guy like kind of squares up to Chuck Norris and his character. And Chuck Norris turns to him and he says, "Now look, we can do this the easy way or we can do this the hard way." And those words coming from him should in and of itself scare the socks off of anyone, you know, because, I mean, Chuck Norris. But yeah, you might be wondering why I'm bringing Chuck Norris into this morning and what he has to do with this morning's message. I don't think it's so much that he has got anything to do with it than what he had said to this gentleman that thought he stood a chance. We can do this the easy way or we can do this the hard way. I think it's specifically and quite profoundly very applicable to our passage this morning as we look at the conversion of Paul. We see a man thinking that he is something, thinking that he is strong, thinking that he's got some measure of authority. Humanly speaking, yes, he does. But he thinks he's bigger than what he might be. And then he walks into someone and comes across someone that is way bigger, way stronger, way more powerful. And I can kind of picture these words there. Paul, we can do this your way, the easy way, my way, or we can do it your way, the hard way. Which way do you want to do it, Paul? And I think that that's a very fitting title for our message and our time together this morning. It's the easy way or the hard way. And when I look at his conversion, I see this beautiful picture of exactly this. And I think that as we stand still in our scripture this morning in Acts chapter 9, we can learn something about doing things the easy way or doing things the hard way. For those of you with your Bibles, please go to Acts chapter 9. And we're going to be journeying from verse 3 this morning. Let me know when you guys are ready. You guys are ready. We have someone that's ready. We've got a couple of people that's ready. We've got a couple more wonderful. For those of you who don't have your Bibles, you are so welcome to just follow along on the board or on the screens. Now, Luke records this conversion in a very, very, very profound way. But in Acts chapter 9, we're going to see a couple of things. And, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, so let's maybe just jump in and read. Luke records it as following. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. You guys remember why he was on his way to Damascus? He was on his way to Damascus with a mandate from the high priest in order to catch all of the followers of Christ, to pursue them, to hunt them down and drag them back in chains, and many of them, most of them, to their eventual deaths, of which he, Paul, would approve, and not only approve, but take joy in. So as he was on his way there to Damascus to persecute the church, persecute the followers of Christ, he suddenly a light shone from heaven, and it shone all around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And then the Lord Jesus said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what to do." And the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days, he was there without any sight. What I think is very, very profound about this as well, and we stood still there last week too with the baptism. We're going to be reading about how Paul, gets baptized. And we read verse 9, for example, and we don't understand necessarily just the weight of it. Now, I'm just taking a little bit of a detour, so please excuse me. But Paul viewed the baptism as something so important that even after not eating for 3 days, he first strove to be obedient to the Lord before he sought to fill his own needs. I think that's profound. I think there's something there. And as with all of these amazing passages of Scripture, I just love this. And I think that there's so much that we can unpack, so much that we can share about, so much that we can stand still by. Like the fact that Paul and his accomplices, his companions, all encountered the resurrected Christ that day on that road. Paul in a more intense way than the others. But I can't help but wonder what those other people might have thought, understood, heard, felt, experienced, leaving there. We know that it was only him that was blind after this occasion and after this meeting, after this encounter. But I wonder how their lives might have taken a different turn after that Damascus Road experience. We know that Saul was on his mission to defeat Christ. And on his way to defeat Christ, Christ ends up defeating him. And I just love that picture as well. And isn't that the story of each and every one of us? Christ defeating us in our rebellion, in our sin, in our hard-heartedness, in all of that. In this encounter, we see a glimpse of God's amazing, immense, incredible, awesome, wonderful love that he has for his creation. For man, for sinners. We see his wisdom in the fact that he chose this guy specifically to bring about the salvation of many. This man specifically, who was so fiercely against the church, would turn to become one of the guys that is probably the best known missionary ever. He's probably the best known missionary. God uses him to write so much of the New Testament, and through him, God makes such a big difference and changes him in such a profound way that he once hated this church, and now he went from hating it to loving the Lord Jesus, to giving his life for the Lord Jesus, for proclaiming this message, and in Romans 1, not being ashamed at all for the sake of the gospel, because he knows it is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. This is such a beautiful picture of how God takes the vilest of sinners, the most hardest of hearts, and he changes them. He saves. He doesn't do it halfway. He doesn't attempt at anything. Our God does not attempt anything, because in implying that he attempts something, there is the implication that he might fail, And that's not what our God does. He sets out and accomplishes. He gets it right. Whatever he wills, whatever he ordains, whatever he says, whatever he plans comes to pass. He is wonderful. He is magnificent. There is absolutely no one like him. And I think we see all of those glimpses of these amazing truths all caught up here. Now, what I love about Acts chapter 9 and the conversion of Paul is, I don't know what Bibles you might have and what translations you might have, but some translations add something else and some more information into this. Did you guys know that? Do your Bibles read like my Bible reads? Similar. What are the differences? Are there things that would describe this conversion more fully and more in depth, like the fact that Jesus speaks to Saul saying, "Saul, why is it so hard for you to kick against the goads? It's hard for you to kick against the goads." Whose Bible says that? Okay, we've got a couple of Bibles here and a couple of translations that say that and a couple that don't. Now, just so that you guys know, there's nothing nefarious happening here. There's nothing weird or strange happening here. Some of the original documents and texts, when the scribes were copying them, they included a little bit more detail and detail that they borrowed from other portions of Scripture. In Acts 22 and Acts 26, we see them add Paul's, his testimony, his explaining of what happened on that day, on these various occasions. You see the original, or the scribes that copied the original documents, add these just for extra information because it's relevant to this discussion. So just so you guys know, some translations will say what Paul writes about or speaks about in Acts 26 and in Acts 22 again. And we're going to stand still there for just a moment as we take a little bit of an in-depth and a little bit more of an in-depth look at what had taken place here. And I want to stand still by something very, very profound as we do, that I think we can, I think, definitely take something from this morning. In Acts 26, we read Paul's account, his defense before King Agrippa. And in Acts 26, he tells us about what happened here in Acts chapter 9. And we read the following. It's on the board for those of you whose Bibles don't say that, but I love this. This is just extra information. So he proceeds to tell King Agrippa that he journeyed to Damascus with the authority and the commission of the chief priests. "At midday, O king, I saw on the way to Damascus, a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone all around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.'" Saul's conversion account is such a beautiful, beautiful thing that we can not only learn from, in that our conversions only happen once, but there's something that Jesus mentions to Saul here, or to Paul, that just gets me. And that's something that he mentions to Paul that gets me is something that I think is relevant to my life, because I'm stubborn, I'm hard-headed, I wander, I stray, I make mistakes. I'm constantly wrestling with the flesh. There is what we want to call and what we like to call the sinner saint reality that we are caught up in. You know what Paul writes about when he says in Romans 7, the good that I want to do, I don't. The bad that I don't want to do, I end up doing. Who's going to save me from this wretched state of being? Oh, wretched man that I am. And then he says, thanks be to Jesus. Jesus is our salvation. Despite us wandering, despite us falling, despite us being hard-headed, despite all of that, Jesus says to Paul the following, and he says, "Paul, it is hard to kick against the goads. It's hard to kick against the goads." And there I want to stand still for just a moment and speak about how we, like Paul, at times, even though we are saved, with this Romans 7, I want to do good, I want to glorify God, but I've got this pull and this draw towards sin and doing stuff that I shouldn't be doing. I hate that. In all of that, in that cloud of just wrestling and fighting and all of that, I want to speak a bit about what it means to kick against the goads and the fact that, I mean, oh, we can choose to do it the easy way, or Uncle Sam, we can choose to do it the hard way. Some of us learn through experience, like Rosie, my daughter, or Samuel, my son, rather, and some of us learn through example, like Rosie. So Samuel will do stuff that'll get him in trouble. Rosie will see that and say, oh, I don't want that. And I think in that we see a little bit of the easy way versus the hard way. But there's a beautiful thing that stands out to me here in that Jesus says to Paul, Paul, it's hard to kick against the goads. Don't do things the hard way. There's an easier way to going about living this life. There's an easier way to go about running this race. And there's a very interesting thing that we see here. Now, I don't know if a lot of you, we don't have these pictures, right? Because we are not on farms and all of these things. But back in those days, we see that farmers had a long kind of rod stick with a sharpish iron tip, with a hardened iron tip, a hardened stick with an iron tip. And this was fairly sharp, and it was used to prod the cattle. To prod the cattle that might have been unwilling or belligerent or hard-headed or stubborn, or help me with a couple of words. My wife would be able to tell you guys quite a couple of words that will describe me very, very well. Stubborn, not doing the right thing, obstinate. There we go. And this ox goad, or this goad, this stick, this prod, was used to poke the animals that were carrying hard weights and heavy weights, like cattle, like horses, like mules, beasts of burden, that would draw a plow or pull a plow or draw a cart, pull a cart or a wagon or a chariot or whatever the case may be. And every now and then when these animals would get out of line, the farmer or the guy riding the chariot, he would just let them know, hey, don't do this, don't do this. And if these animals kick against this goad, the measure by which it kicks, or the violence by which it kicks, will determine how hurt it's going to get, you know, how sore it's going to be. And I think there is so much to say about this, and there's so much that we can learn from and apply as we look at this. I think there's so much that we can draw from this. Now, firstly, the thing that I just can't help but, you know, gravitate towards when I think about this stubbornness that we at times have, like Paul, in varying degrees, even after the cross, even after coming to salvation, is the fact that if we don't understand our purpose, if we don't understand why we're here, if we don't understand what we're here for, and fix our eyes and our hearts on Jesus, if we don't do that, we end up fixing our hearts and our eyes and our attention on one another. I don't know if you guys say this here, but back in South Africa, we've got a saying, and it is, oh, where are we? I'm behind. Sorry, guys. Horses that don't pull, kick. Have you guys heard this before? Have you guys heard this? It's not a saying here, right? Is it? No. Is it? Down south. Horses that don't pull, kick. And what it basically means is that when you lash your horses together and you're drawing a cart, if all of them are on the same mission, pulling the cart, everything's going well. But every now and then, you'd have a horse that, you know, might be a little bit of a bully, or he might not want to play along with the other horses. And as soon as that horse stops pulling, he starts kicking the other horses. And I think that there's so much that we can see from this as well, and that we can learn from this, because there's this amazing comparison to be made here, especially as it relates to us. I think many of our fights, many of our conflicts, many of our struggles and trials and all of these things, especially, you know, in life, in our marriages, in church, wherever we move, I think especially in church, is because we forget at times what we're supposed to be doing, how we're supposed to be loving one another, how we're supposed to be treating one another, how we're supposed to be serving one another and lifting one another up, and instead we turn to one another and kick and bite. and scratch and, ooh, gossip. Did you hear what that Derek just said again? That, oh man, he irritates me with his bald head. Oh, and that Ron guy, oh, he just gets me. He just grinds my gears. Gossip, 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 gossip. It's when we start focusing on man instead of Christ and on those around us and on all of the things that make you unhappy instead of Christ, that these things start popping up. And I think that in and through kicking against the goads, a part of this that I just see, that I just have got to lift out, that I can't help but gravitate towards, is this amazing truth and this amazing reality that, you know, when we don't pull, when we're not on the same page, we're gonna fight, we're gonna wander, we're gonna struggle with one another, we're gonna say stuff to one another that we shouldn't, we're gonna do things that we shouldn't. And I think this, more than anything, especially when we look at, you know, kicking against the goads and what Paul is not only doing, but what he experiences here and what he writes about later on in kicking against the goads and being a little bit rebellious, being a little bit hard-headed, being a little bit selfish and battling with himself. I see this amazing, not only warning, but reminder that we should not focus on one another. That we should not gossip about those people around us and fix our eyes on them. We should stop doing that. Instead of fighting, why don't we start praying for one another? And instead of gossiping, why don't we encourage one another and do all of these things? And I think the reason why is because it's easier to gossip than to stick your pride in your pocket and turn to people and say, hey, you know what? I'm sorry. It's way easier. It's way easier. And I think the sad truth is that many times in our lives, I find it true to be in my life this way, when we're not busy with what God is calling us to, we're likely and most likely keeping ourselves busy with nonsense. When our eyes, when our hearts, when our minds are not focused on Jesus, they become focused on, oh, Tarek did this again, or Uncle Ron did this again, or Chantal, no, not Chantal, she's perfect. This guy did this again. This guy did that again. And then all of a sudden you start festering on all of the things that make you unhappy instead of just fixing your gaze on Jesus, the source of our joy. Remember, He is the source of our joy. When we do this, our joy with Him as our source does not originate from anything man-made. It comes from who He is. And I think that this is just a beautiful thing. When we're not busy with what we're supposed to be busy with, we're 10-to-1 busy with nonsense. And I see this not only in my life, but I see this with David and Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 11. 2 Samuel 11 opens up with the kings went to war, but David did not go with the kings to war as he was supposed to. When David, the first time that David was not busy with what he was supposed to be busy with, he was busy with nonsense. Because he saw a lady on a roof, and we know how that story ends. We know how that went. And I think this is true for pretty much all of our times when we ourselves sin. When we find ourselves sinning, it's because we're not busy with what God wants us to be busy with. It sounds so simple. And yet we have this massive pull towards doing the wrong thing at times. And then the opposite of that is true as well. The more you find yourself in the Word, meditating on the Word, filling your mind on the Word, fixing your heart, fixing your mind, fixing your thoughts on Jesus, the less you find yourself sinning. But that's not how we always are, is it? Oh, I've got just one honest person here this morning. Thank you, Aunt Kim. If we aren't focused on Him, busy with what He called us to, we find ourselves doing things that we shouldn't be doing. And that's where the goad comes in. That's where this prod comes in. And sometimes the only thing that is needed is a good old poke. You need to be reminded, hey, And that's the beauty of church as well, right? And I think many people don't understand this and they don't get this. That's the role of, firstly, the Holy Spirit. There's no one that convicts me like the Holy Spirit convicts me. There's no one that shines a light in the brokenness of my heart in the way that the Holy Spirit does. And it's not always fun. It's not always, it doesn't always feel good because I've got to crucify myself. I've got to crucify the flesh. But then it doesn't just stop with the Holy Spirit. God gives us one another. He gives us the church. And through the church, there's a beautiful thing that happens when we get it right and understand it right. When we understand our roles here right, what God calls us to here in the right way, even when a brother comes and pokes you, it's not meant to destroy or harm you. It's meant to get you right there on the right place. And that's the wonder of church. And I think that many times, this is the problem that we have. Because we don't like being corrected. You know, I can take correction from the Lord, but I'm not going to take it from Uncle Sam. I did not see that, Uncle Sam. I can take direction or correction from God, but, you know, as soon as somebody else comes and messes in my business, I'm taking my stuff and I'm leaving. That's such a sad story of so many people in churches. Instead of realizing that the love that reigns here amongst us is a love that makes that we fight for one another, that we bear one another's burdens, that we pray for one another, carry one another, come alongside one another, and yes, at times, fight with one another in order to bring the best out of you, in order to get you back where God wants you. And God gives us these goads, the goad of His Spirit, the goad of His Word, the goad of a loving brother, a loving correction from a loving husband. I don't know what that is like to correct my wife, Uncle Sam. My wife's the one correcting me and my bad habits all the way. Oh, but thank you so much. And That's the whole reason for the goads. The whole reason for the goads is because the farmer has a way. The farmer has got a plan. He's got a purpose in mind. He's got a plan that he wants to see accomplish. He wants to achieve something. And that's why the goad comes in and that's why the goad is there. Whether it is pulling something heavy or plowing a field or getting a carriage from one place to another, the plan and the purpose of the farmer is what determines how heavy this goad at times is going to be, and that there is, in fact, a goad. And this is a wonderful thing. If those beasts of burden don't get with a plan, pretty much, they might get hurt. They're probably going to get hurt. They're going to get corrected. And I think in a similar way, God has a plan and a purpose with each and every one of us. He's got a specific design when it comes to us. He's got a will when it comes to us. He's got I've got to be very careful of anthropomorphizing who He is, because He is not a man, and I don't think He's got dreams in His heart for us, but at the very same time, I can't help but wonder if He doesn't have dreams in His heart for us like we have for one another. He's got a dream in His heart for you. And I'd be very, you know, excuse me for expressing it in that way. I'm just a broken man with a limited vocabulary. But I think you guys get what I'm trying to say. God's got a plan. He's got a desire for you to live in a certain way. And it's set out by Scripture. We see this. We see His heart in the Word of God. We see His heart in the Scriptures. We see His will for us in the Scriptures. We see this. And so many times, we also see how His heart is towards us and towards man and towards Israel when they veer off course and go astray like sheep. I mean, we find ourselves doing things like that too, don't we? And at times when we do, the result is experiencing things, consequences, that aren't always going to be fun. At times when we do wander, we find ourselves ending up getting hurt. That's not God's fault. It's because we do dumb things. We say things that are not clever. We do things that we shouldn't. And many times, and we've got to understand this right, many times people are under this misconception that God is punishing them. I don't believe God punishes us. He punished our sin in Christ. What we have is God disciplining His children. That we definitely have. That we definitely see. And many times, the consequences of our bad decisions is the discipline that God uses. Many times we, because of our selfishness, don't see and understand the long-term effects of our bad decisions. But boy, oh boy, are they there. And do those chickens come home to roost sometimes? I think many times and more often than not, the reason why we experience heartache, bad things, all of that, is just because we make bad choices. And this is why we are so blessed to have the goad of God's word that calls us to repent. Get back to God's way of doing things. Get back to His plan. His plan matters. His plan matters. And church, you can choose whether you want to do things the hard way or the easy way. I think this is a lesson that my kids are learning very much too, especially as they're growing up, you know. And I don't think it's one that we ever stop learning. It's not just our kids that are learning this. We learn this every day if we're going to be honest with ourselves. And with the kids, they can either learn to do what I say and clean their rooms and pick up their toys and all of these things, be obedient and experience the joy and the reward of obedience, because there is a joy and there is a reward in being obedient, or you can mouth off to your mother and see how that plays out. You know? Now, it doesn't make me love my kids any less. And this is something that I want to have you guys understand as well. Doesn't make God love us less. The fact that, Israel at so many times veered off course. And don't get me wrong, we are not Israel. Israel is Israel. But there's such a thing that I have in common with Israel. Because just like they wonder, when I think, you guys are fools, then I get reminded about my own wanderings. You know, and every time Israel wandered and veered off course, God was there. We see this. We spoke about these beautiful pictures in Jeremiah, for example. Jesus at one stage says, how I've longed to gather you all under my wings. I want you guys here, but you guys chose to run off and do silly stuff. And I long to have you close. We see God's heart even in their wanderings, even in their straying, even in their stubbornness and hard-headedness, even in, I don't want to poke you, but I'm going to have to because you guys aren't where I want you. We see a lot of that. And in the same way, I think it's totally applicable on us and to us. We can either make it easy on ourselves and pursue God's way, His will, His word, His plan, His standard, and see how that goes. Or we can be rebellious, hard-headed, and see how that pans out for us. Now, I must say that the natural disposition of a born-again believer's heart is not to desire to be rebellious. You know, we don't want to be rebellious. We don't want to sin. We don't want to fall. We don't want to. But just every now and then, if you guys are anything like me, the old man comes out and then he wants to give someone a piece of his mind. He wants to be selfish. He wants to, you know, tell someone off or whatever the case may be. And in being foolish in that way, God always has this ability to just bring us back. I'm not going to say sorry to my wife now because I am right and she is wrong. Is what I think. I never say that. How foolish. How foolish. Yeah. Wiser words were never spoken, Uncle Jim. Trust me, I think if we choose the easy way, it's going to be better for us every day of the week. I know the hard way, and I'm sure you do too. We know that the hard way is not the fun way or the right way. There's a lot less happiness there. And I'm sure all of you guys can agree with me on that. So I suppose what we're supposed to be doing is not kicking against the goads, right? Don't be hard-headed. Don't be stubborn. His will and His plan and His purpose for our life is what matters more than anything. And I think it's a foolish battle that we enter into, one that we definitely will not win when we start becoming selfish and hard-headed and heading down a road that we know we should not be heading down. Paul kicking against the goads is such an amazing lesson for us in not stubbornly resisting God and what He has planned for us and what He tells us to do in His Word. And make no mistake, when we come into conflict with His Word and His will, the Holy Spirit does not leave us in our sin. I don't know if you guys have experienced that. Oh, but there were times when I was very, very mad at people. And Lord, I just want to be mad at these people for just a couple of days longer. And then it's almost as though the Lord says, there's no way I'm going to leave you there. And He works with us. And we don't always like it. We don't always see it. We don't always understand why. But the fact of the matter is that the Holy Spirit never, never, never leaves us in our sinfulness. And there's a comfort to this here too, so much, so much. Because if you're anything like me, you'll probably stray and wander as well. But even then, God is faithful. God is faithful. Because He who began a good work in you will, help me finish that one. He who began a good work in you will complete it. He'll finish it. He's not going to leave you like that. And it will sometimes be a goad that He uses in order to poke you and prod your heart and your conscience in order to get you to realize that you're not where you're supposed to be. And it hurts because it's the truth, and the truth sometimes hurts. It hurts because it damages our pride, our selfishness, our sinfulness. It damages all of that. And it very well should. It should. So there's a little bit of a warning here between the lines as well that I don't know if I should say, but I'm sure I can probably say it. We shouldn't be living in sin because it's not going to be fun. It's not going to be good for us. We shouldn't indulge in the things of this world because the Holy Spirit's got a way of bringing us back, and it's going to cause us a little bit of unnecessary heartache at times too, because that's what happens. And if you're anything like me, you'd wish you could turn the clock back and just make different choices. But we can learn from those mistakes right here and right now as well. And as we come to a close, child of God, I want you to know that there is a better way because God has a plan and a purpose for you. Just like in Paul's conversion here in Acts chapter 9, There's such a beautiful reality and a response to God's love, His grace, His mercy, Him goading us at times with His Spirit, through His Word, through the love of a brother and a sister in church. And there's this beautiful reality caught up in this conversion of Saul. And in Acts 22, verse 10, we get a little bit of an extra perspective into this. One of the extra portions that some Bibles have and some Bibles don't. Again, nothing nefarious. This is just another description of what happened here. Maybe you can picture it with me as we come to a close. So it's midday. Sun's at its height, at its brightest, at its hottest. At its peak, we see Paul wandering on his way to accomplish what he wants, lost in darkness, blindness, sin. And then the light of the world outshines the sun, shines straight into his life, into his very being, conquers his heart, shines a light on the depth of his brokenness. Despite his heart's attitude towards Christ, Christ overcomes that, changes him. Despite his sin, despite his rebellion, despite his hardened heart, God conquers him and saves him. And then Paul's response. What do you want me to do, Lord? What must I do, God? What do you want me to do? Oh, and what an amazing response that is. And what an awesome adventure awaits when we respond to God in that way. It might not be your plans and your perfect dreams and your little castle that you're trying to build for your comfort. And it might not always be comfortable. God's plans, like for Paul in Paul's case, might take you on a road that is filled with suffering, that is filled with trials and many things that are going to be hard. But I can promise you that when you ask God, what do you want me to do? And you're obedient to that. No matter where you go or what you experience or have to endure, it will always be worth it. Because He is worth it. He's worth it, church. You can choose to do things the easy way, or you can choose to do things the hard way. You can choose to do things His way or your way. And I don't know about you, but every time I chose my way, it didn't work out. I messed up so much because I'm prone to mess up. I wander, I fall, I stumble. His way is so much more worth it. And this is my prayer for you as we come to a close this morning, that you don't kick against the goads, that you'll never kick against the goads, that you always strive to know, follow, and glorify Him with everything in you. And even though I know that that's my prayer for you, if you guys are anything like me, you guys will realize that chances of me kicking against the goads is going to be good. Chances of me rebelling against the Lord is going to be good. And when you're there, this is my prayer for you more than anything, is that you would experience God, the light of the world, shining into the depths of your very being, outshining the sun and the brightest lights you could ever imagine. And that you'd experience Him turning your heart towards Him in such a wonderful way that you might respond like Paul and always say, God, what do you want me to do? Lord, let your will be done. Let your will be done. Your plans are better. Your way is higher. I don't want to kick against the goads, but I thank you that you're helping me, disciplining me, correcting me when I do. Lord, let your will be done. And with that in mind, we're going to come to a close, and I want to sing you guys a song.